Good morning. I have a little bit of a meaning in that greeting. It's funny, I learned early in life that good morning could have several different meanings. And I'll tell you where I got that from. I have made no mystery out of the fact that I believe one of the greatest authors of all time was a guy by the name of J.R. Tolkien. And he wrote a few books you might be familiar with, The Hobbit, The Lord of the Rings, and a few other such things. And I haven't said anything about him for months, so I feel justified in starting this way. But in the beginning of the book, The Hobbit, his very first one, he wrote it for his kids, you have this little guy by the name of Bilbo Baggins sitting by his front door, smoking his pipe and enjoying the day, when along comes a wizard, who we find out is a guy by the name of Gandalf. And Bilbo doesn't recognize him, so he looks up and he says, "Good morning." And Gandalf, being a wizard, throws him by saying, "Well, what do you mean? Do you wish me a good morning, or mean that it is a good morning whether I want it or not? Or you feel that you're good this morning, or that it is a morning to be good on?" And, of course, Bilbo sort of, "Well, all of them at once, I think." And they begin to have this conversation, which is very unsettling for Bilbo, because Gandalf begins to invite him on an adventure, and he wants nothing to do with that. And so you can see him kind of stammer, and he begins to back up towards his door, and he says, "Good morning." And the wizard says, "What a lot of things you do use good morning for." He says, "Now I suppose you want to be rid of me and that it won't be a good morning until I leave." And they kind of have this whole banter, and I laughed about that, and it kind of got stuck in my head. But today, as we have been in this series, Foundational Truth, we come to the issue that is at the heart of everything we believe and why we are here this morning. It is the issue of salvation. You see, we started this series to establish, where does truth come from? It comes from God's Word, the sole authority that you can base your life on. And we have gone through the study of who is God. And we've discovered Him and God the Father, God the Son, the Trinity, all of this, and who He is, holy, transcendent, other, different. And then we have come to the subject of us. Who are we? And we've found out that we were created, male and female, in the image of God, to have relationship with God, to make Him known through image bearing. That's who we are. So now we have a right understanding of what is truth, who is God, who are we, and that brings us to a reality this morning, is that there is a chasm between us and God, and that is why we come to the issue of salvation. But if I was going to say anything to the church today, in our sort of moralistically vague society, I would say, what a lot of things you do use salvation for. And the great danger that we're in, and we see it and we feel it in the presence of how we're going to elect the next president right now, is that there is this self-driven reality that is changing all truth to fit whatever it wants, whatever we want. And the great danger is that, I'd love to tell you that just exists outside of the church, but you go within it, and this idea of salvation is under attack. Just as much as the deity of Christ would be under attack, the idea of what saves a person. And so it's vital that you and I, we understand what is salvation. And that's what we're going to take on this morning. You know, you go into Scripture and the word salvation, or to be saved, its root is actually the idea of deliverance. To be delivered from something. Or be delivered to something. And this is what the idea is. So when we come to the idea of salvation, we have a lot of questions this morning. One is like, okay, what am I being delivered from? How does this deliverance happen? How do I participate and receive this deliverance? And so to begin with, I want to make two points. The first one's on your screen there, and it's this. Salvation is experienced by an individual, any individual, who embraces by faith the good news of the gospel. Let me say that again. Salvation is experienced by any, and that's a big any, all, individual who embraces by faith, solo fide, by faith, faith alone, the good news of the gospel. So that we know salvation can be experienced by anyone, but it can only be experienced by one who has a right understanding of the gospel. So let's move on. What is the gospel about? Next screen. The gospel is the good news about what Jesus Christ has done to reconcile sinners to God. The gospel, I'm going to keep repeating these things, is the good news about what Jesus Christ has done to reconcile sinners to God. The word gospel in the Bible, from the Greek word euangelion, and it has the idea of this message of evangelism. It's how we get the word evangelize. To good news someone, to bring the good news to bear. And friends, can I say, against the culture that you live in, the good news is not about what you've done to reconcile yourself. The good news is not about you. The good news is about what Christ has done to reconcile you. And if you can keep that in mind, it will keep you out of a lot of muck and mire and wasted time and disappointment. The gospel is the good news about Christ, what He has done to reconcile you to God. And so we are going to go through the gospel today. This is the entire message. We are just going to talk about what is this good news? Because everything is freighted on it. Let me just say from the beginning, if you do not have the authentic gospel, you are not saved. You may have done a million things that sound churchy. You may have prayed a sinner's prayer. You may have walked an aisle. You may have committed a lot of things. But if your faith is not in the gospel as presented by the Word of God, you are not saved. And that is what is missing from the gospel presentation. It's almost like any goodwill on your behalf towards God counts. I like God. Well, you're going to heaven. Really? Based on what? I like God. Based on you. We have a problem. So let's dive into this. What is this good news? Let's begin with this thought. The good news is about a person. It is about a person. A total, unique, one-of-a-kind individual who is absolutely necessary. In our passage today, and we're just going to stay here, but I am going to bombard you with Scripture. So just, most of them are written down, the references on your note page, so don't get overwhelmed. But salvation is the truth of the Word of God, not what man says about it, but what God says about it. So that's why. But we're going to begin with 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, and it says this, "For I delivered to you as of first importance," meaning the most important thing Paul ever said to anybody, "what I also received," and what is it? "That Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture." At the center of the gospel is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. The question is, who are we talking about? Who is Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures? The first thing you need to know is that Christ is the eternal God. Jesus Christ is God. He is the fullness of God. He's God. And if you doubt that, look at Titus 2:13. "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Friends, if you have put your faith in Jesus as a good teacher, or as a prophet, or as some other version than fully God, can I just make this clear? You're not saved. We believe in the name of the Lord our God. What is the name? The totality of the attributes of who He is. If you have a different version and Jesus is just a man, or He's little g God, or He's another God, and He's not all of God, the Scripture teaches He is God. And then it gets nuanced. He is not just the eternal God, He is the eternal Son of God. He is the Son of God. You know, John 1:1, we've studied this in our series. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Jesus with God the Father, and the Word was God. But if you go down to verse 14 of John 1, it says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Friends, it is vital that you believe that Jesus Christ is God. But you also must believe that He is the Son of God. Now, there are so many reasons I can't get into today, and most of them have to do with His sin-bearing capacity, that He must be divine. But let me just give you one basic reason. Jesus Christ died on the cross. If Jesus is all of God, and there is no Father, and there is so no Son, and the world is upheld by the word of His power, and nothing that came into being apart from Him, then what happens if God and all of God died on the cross that day? Bye. Nobody exists. So it is vitally important that you understand a right version when we say Jesus Christ is God, the eternal Son of God, fully representing God, but not God the Father and not God the Son, but fully God. Again, theology matters, amen? And it matters in salvation. He is God. But not only that, friends, who is this Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is also fully man. Fully man. In 1 John 4:2, we read this, "But by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God." You can defend this from all over the Scriptures, but just for our purposes today, Jesus Christ is 100% God. Jesus Christ is 100% man. And there are so many reasons why, if you believe that Jesus Christ was not a man, that you're not saved. Why? Because if only a spirit died on the cross, spirits don't have blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. We also don't have a Savior who can identify with us at all, because go to the book of Hebrews, and we no longer have a great high priest who can empathize us with our weaknesses because He's been tempted in everything that we have. Friends, the whole thing falls apart because if He's not fully man, then He can't fully be the sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the God-man, Jesus. Amen? Amen. That's necessary for salvation. Obviously, by faith, a child can say, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" and be saved. Amen? Do you think an 8-year-old could do what I just did? Probably not. But he can understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is vital for us to understand. But by faith, you need to know, why is this so important? Well, the last thing up there is it means that Christ is the sufficient Savior. Here's the thing. For us to be reconciled with God, there is one equation that works. One absolutely unique, phenomenal revelation of the love of God. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." The God-man, Jesus Christ, the only one fully divine who could answer to the fully divine reconciliation that needs to take place. See, friends, salvation is not your best version of righteousness. It's about God's. I am not being saved to be better than the person sitting next to me. I have to be saved to qualify for the presence of the infinitely holy, holy, holy God. Therefore, I have to have a Savior who can save me, as Scripture says, to the uttermost. That is why a wrong version of Jesus won't save you. Because he wouldn't be qualified to save you. He couldn't do what is needed. Colossians 1, 19 through 20 says this, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." See, we need a Savior who's not just sufficient for this life, but for the life to come. He doesn't just need to reconcile your debt here today. He has to reconcile it for eternity forever. A writer some years ago said this, and I loved it. Several people have used it, but it's an equation. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But Jesus plus anything equals nothing. You need the absolutely sufficient Son of God to be your Savior, and nothing else will qualify. No other equation works. And the awesome news is that the gospel begins with Christ. How many of you are glad there's one who exists? That's Jesus. Christ, church, the good news is that Jesus Christ, the righteous, eternal God, fully human, is sufficient to deliver you from what? Well, the gospel is not all good news. It's also the reality that there is a problem. And this is what is under attack in our society, and this is what churches are really struggling over, is that we're trying to follow the course of what's going on around us and somehow make sin less sinful or just deny it sin or broken at all. We've become the authors of what is good and what is bad and what is right and what is wrong. The deadly part of that is that God cuts through all of that and says, look, on your best day, you know what you are? You're a sinner. And it doesn't matter how you define it or how you cut it. The news is we have a problem. All men are sinners. Romans 3:23. All you good Awana kids, you know this one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It means that we have rebelled against the glory. That is, we have violated the character and the holiness of our Creator. We have lived apart from Him. We have rejected Him. And the Bible doesn't give any exception. All have sinned. The mantra of our world is that people are basically good. No. People basically have the law of God stamped upon their heart, even apart from any salvation, because we're created beings. So what do you have? You have more moral people than other people around them. So most people, it's like a falsehood to believe that. People are not basically good. Those of you who have held a newborn infant for the first time, don't they just seem so innocent and pretty and wonderful and glorious? And then the first tantrum happens. And you wonder, what demon have we brought into our home? You're like, that's awful, Pastor John. Friends, what is parenting? It is spending 20 years of your life trying to rein in the nature of a child, which is what? Sinful. That's why discipline's a good thing. Thank you, parents. I want to affirm that. Because it leads us to a right understanding of bending the knee before God. I did not say that people are awful. I said people are sinners. Scripture says that that happened from before we were born. How many of your parents sat you down and said, today we're going to learn how to be selfish? Wouldn't that have been great? Today's lesson, how to hate your sibling. You remember teaching your kids that? No. How many of that came naturally? You remember them 2 years old picking up the block and just throwing it at their brother's head? What was that? Sin. I know, somebody's not like happy about this. But you know what? Until we understand this, you don't understand the danger we're in, because this sin has a penalty. And the penalty is not your idea of a penalty. It's God's. He says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Friends, do you know why people die? Do you know that we were not created to die? We were created to have fellowship with God. What happened when sin entered the world with Adam and Eve? Physical death became the end game of our physical existence. What causes that? Sin. Sin leads to death. Sin has one outcome. It will never change. It always leads to death. Physical death. You will die. Your body will die because of the brokenness of sin in this world. And no one ever escaped this except Jesus Christ. Everyone else dies. And here's the problem. It would be scary enough if it was just talking about physical death, but the reality is it's talking about spiritual death. Friends, what does sin lead to? It leads to death. What is death? The loss of life. What is hell? To be eternally separated from God, who is life. That's the end game of sin. And you cannot paint that pretty in any way, shape, or form. The only way you can do that is to diminish the truth about what sin leads to and paint some non-reality for people. But the fact is, sin, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We will be eternally separated from God. You are going to experience what Scripture calls the wrath of God, which has been revealed against all unrighteousness, and it will be targeted at you for eternity. Is anybody smiling still? It's horrifying. Now you want to get more scared? Here's the good news of the gospel. And you can't do a thing about it. If you go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and it talks about us before Christ, before salvation, it says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." Meaning, friends, you're certainly physically alive today. I hope everybody's still awake and not dead. That would really be discouraging. Anyway, You're certainly physically alive. We live in a fallen world. Our spiritual reality doesn't have to do with your pulse. But understand this, it means you're spiritually dead. Meaning what? That you can do nothing to save yourself. When I was a kid, I grew up every Christmas season going to Disneyland with my parents. We lived in Southern California. And the whole family would get together. And one of the best rides to go on was Pirates of the Caribbean. And you've probably seen a movie or whatever, but the ride is so much fun, and they get you all in this boat, and the fog is kind of coming off, and you're headed towards this tunnel, and if you've been on the ride, you know it's a drop. And you're going to just go down this and splash, and right above the drop, there's this skull and crossbones, and the mouth is moving, and it just repeats the same phrase over and over again, "Dead men tell no tales." And the spiritual reality of the gospel is dead men don't do anything. People treating the gospel and salvation like try harder, make yourself presentable to God, are running in opposition to the one truth that should wake us all up. We are spiritually dead. We cannot save ourselves by good works. There is absolutely nothing that you can do to cover the debt of sin in your life. You are trapped, and there's no way out unless there is a sufficient Savior who will do what you cannot do apart from you, apart from your most longing desire, because you don't have a spiritual desire before you're saved. You're just dead. So what is the good news of the gospel? Next point, it's news about a payment. Everybody say amen. It's that Jesus Christ has paid. Christ has paid for your sin. Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one of us to his own way." And then what does God do? "And he has laid," the Lord has laid on him, "the iniquity of us all." Meaning that Christ has taken our place. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin." Here's the thing. Christ, sinless, perfect, holy before God, but when he goes to the cross, he takes upon himself your sin, my sin, not in part, but the whole, all of it. Let me ask you today, how much does your sin weigh? If I push, do I find the spot in your heart that agonizes over the failure of that moment, of what you've done, of what happened to you, of that lie you have tried to cover over for years, of that reality in your life that if I were to put it on the screen right now, you would run out of here with your head hung down, terrified to ever show your face again? Because I'd love to tell you, like, I'm talking about, ooh, one of the bad people here. I'm talking about every one of you. Amen? How much does your sin weigh? Christ took not just the one that you're afraid of, but the tiniest infractions of your life. As you have lived in opposition and worshiped yourself and not God, he takes it all upon himself. Friends, at the heart of the gospel is, here comes a theological term, the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Christ takes my place. I who cannot pay for anything because I can't make myself spiritually alive. I can't do holiness because I've got none to give. But Christ, who is holiness, who is righteousness, steps into my place with something to bargain with God that I do not have. Himself. I use this illustration of going to the bank. Friends, spiritually, there's nothing in your account. You have nothing. The Bible doesn't say, and that's why it's so sad to me when I see gospel presentations like, come to Jesus. You'll like him. And you'll be better. It really doesn't meet the core needs of anyone's life. Because that's not why you're coming to him, if you ever come. You're coming because you're broke. You're broke. You got nothing. I love Matthew. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, the spiritually bankrupt. When you realize I'm spiritually dead, I've got nothing to bargain with, what happens on the cross is Christ pays the penalty of your sin and his righteousness is applied to your account. His life is put in your account, and you have gone from absolute poverty to the richest of the richest, and nothing can ever be added to your account from this day until the last day of eternity, which will never happen, because you got all of it. His name's Jesus. You believe that? Some people aren't talking about salvation that way. It's no wonder we have so many people coming to Christ and then living lives of utter insecurity. Because they don't know what they've believed. And we've not proclaimed him as sufficient. But that's who Christ is. Not only that, has Christ paid for your sin, friend? The fact is that payment has been accepted. This is where the confidence of the resurrection comes in. And this is part of the gospel. That Christ died, our verse says, according to the scriptures, and he was buried. Real payment, really died, and that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. Friends, the resurrection is the proof that God has accepted the payment of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Friends, if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, again, this is hard statements, but you're not saved. That's why teachings and belief systems that keep Jesus Christ on the cross can't save you. Because he's still a slave of sin instead of the Lord of glory who in Revelation sits there and the keys of death and Hades jangle off his keychain. And he's the one who has the right to justify whomever he will because he has paid for everyone with his own blood. Amen? We're talking about the fact that when Christ rose from the dead, it proved that Christ, God himself, his wrath had been satisfied. I just have to say this morning, friends, You know, years ago when Mel Gibson came out with The Passion of the Christ, it was like it awoke the conscience of so many people to the suffering of Christ. It was like horrific, and people couldn't believe that anyone like Jesus would die like that. But can I tell you what he could never show? He could never show the horror of the cross. Friends, when we use terms like infinite, we can't wrap our hands around that. But you need to understand why punishment of sin is forever, because God's wrath is forever. It's like His holiness and it's love. It doesn't subside. There's no end to it. That's why no human being could ever pay the penalty of your sin. But when Christ stood upon the cross, we needed someone who would not just forgive us for today, but it would have to be a forgiveness that would last to the end of God Himself, which could only mean that God Himself would have to pay it. And so Christ takes the entirety of the infinite wrath of God, which would incinerate me or incarcerate me for eternity. And in that time on the cross, God pours it all out on His Son for you. That's why saints in this building still get emotional when they sing an old hymn and say, Jesus paid it all. That's the way, young person, your life is going to be transformed by understanding what Christ has done on your behalf and nothing else. Payment has been accepted. And the fact is that because Christ rose from the dead and isn't alive, friends, that's all our hope. If He went through it and He paid for it and He's alive, then maybe I'm going to make it. Any of you have that hope today? That death is not the end for you? Just going to physically cease to exist or something? I love 1 Corinthians 15. If you go on, verse 20 says this, but the fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. I love the scene where Jesus comes and Lazarus has passed away and Martha is just distraught. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You remember what He says to her? I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he will live, even if he dies. When I was a little boy, I heard a sermon preached by my father that I have never forgotten. And I have forgotten a lot of sermons. Most of you, how many of you don't remember what I said last week? Come on, be honest. I can take it. We're just like, remember, the Word of God is for today. It is truth that can always be applied. So don't freak out if you forget stuff. But this one I never forgot because it had the most awesome title that a young elementary kid could ever hear. He called it Trampolines in the Temple. Now, you don't even know what it is. And doesn't that sound good? Like, I don't know what Trampolines in the Temple looks like, but he was talking about the religiosity of man and how people have been trying to earn their way to God over and over. And these people, even fulfilling the law of God, I'm gonna be righteous in my own strength. And they missed the whole point, was the law was to condemn us and make us know we need a Savior. But you got all these people trying to do it on their own. And my dad pictured them like in the temple. Can't you just see them trying to be righteous? Let's see how high up I can get to God. I'll never forget it. He was like, he goes, oh, there they go. There's a real moralistic person. And we're all like, ooh, and down. Ooh, and down. Oh, awesome hang time. Still came down. Still died. Still didn't make it. He goes, and then the day Jesus Christ walks in. One bounce. And everybody, woof. Where? What? He's got to come down. Everybody comes down. Everybody dies. This is, he's not, he's still going. He's not coming down. And then somewhere, some kid just explodes. He made it! And if he lives, so can I. And someday, what everybody on the planet is terrified, physical death, becomes my one-way ticket to the presence of the living God who I will see face to face. And I will be alive forevermore. How about you? That's the gospel. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is an absolute essential to salvation. And I'll end with this. The good news is about ultimately, friends, a promise. There's so much more. And I would just tell you this, friends. Salvation is not a box to check. It's a life to be lived. So many of us have been raised to believe that salvation happened to you one time when you prayed a prayer as a kid, or you walked an aisle, or you rededicated yourself at camp, as if it was just this one thing. Friends, salvation is the bottomless well of joy that you have been tossed into. And it is to be experienced and deepened and known. Friends, I have given you the very surface of the gospel this morning. The gospel is my adventure every day. Christ in me, the hope of glory, radical transformation. Quit talking to your kids like salvation is just to get their sin forgiven. Yes, but it's to get Jesus. The church is struggling today because it is selling forgiveness of sin without transformation of life in Christ. And I'm preaching. I know it. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart, you will be saved. This is not a question. Friends, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, and you recognize in your heart that you are a sinner and you have no way to save yourself, the Bible says if you will turn and put your trust completely in Him, that is confessing with your mouth Christ as Lord, the only sin sacrifice there is. If you do that, then you are saved. You are a new creation. God has justified you in your account. Instead of your sin, God the Father sees His Son. And nothing can ever change the account. Amen? That is the gospel. That's the salvation. To get more specific, I'll just give you this. Belief in Christ. What does it mean to trust in Christ? In Acts 20, 21, Paul is talking to the Ephesian church who he's been teaching. He says, I gave you these two truths, solemnly testifying to you, both Jews and Greeks, this is what he said, of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, without repentance, if you believed in Jesus, but you sit here today and you know you have never recognized the fact that Christ, you are my once for all forgiveness of sin, and I turn from me as a Savior. That is repentance. I am sinner. I can't save. I can't lead. I can't be Lord of me. I turn. I repent of Duncan. And I turn fully to Christ. My hope is in Jesus Christ alone. My life, my righteousness, my everything is Him. If it is not a turning from your sin, then it is not a turning to Christ. God's boy did not die for nothing. And to think that He would let His Son, whose worth is beyond imagination, die so that you can skip that part and be saved is an insult to who our God is. I repent of my sin. I turn to Christ. That is belief. Here's the part that I would end with. If you believe, here's the part of the gospel that we have to recognize as believers. You will be changed. There is no salvation where you stay the same. Now, I'm talking to all of you. The Bible says the point of salvation is not just to get you righteous, it is to get you like Christ. Romans 8:29 says this, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined. What? What is the point of salvation? To be conformed to the image of His Son. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit comes and indwells a person at the moment of salvation, and the change process is immediate. Legally, you have been justified from your sins. But in the physical reality of your life, to the glory of God and the proof that you've become His, you are now going to change before the eyes of the world and become sanctified and become each and every day more and more like Christ. And I'm just telling you, friends, if you sit here today and you are honest with yourself and you are sitting here questioning what I'm saying, you're upset because you got sold a bill of goods that was false. You've been in church your whole life and frankly, not much has changed. Before you indict the church, which we are all sinners, praise God, saved by grace, can I ask you, are you truly saved? Because if the Holy Spirit of the infinite God dwells within you, what makes you think you can stay the same? The very same power that raised Christ from the dead is hanging out inside of you. Oh, that won't make any difference. The Bible says the proof, Galatians 5, 22, 23, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What are all those things? The evidence that you have become a believer. This is not works-based salvation. This is the reality of salvation. If you know Christ, you're becoming like Christ. You are being transformed into the image of Christ. The weightiness you feel about your sin is the reality of a convicting Holy Spirit who's calling you forward. But if you are staying as you, and this is all theoretical mumbo-jumbo that you do to keep your mom, wife, spouse, grandparent happy, then I would tell you, friend, hear this out of love today. I don't know that you truly have Him. You say, that's a hard, this is a hopeful message. It is. Because, friends, the world should not know what to do with the church because it actually has Christ. We have the gospel. So let me come to this point. If that is true of you, and you even question, my job today is not to make you a bunch of insecure people. How many of you sinned this week? How many of you it was lousy? How many of you still saved? Greater is He that is in me. God is taking my struggles and He's conforming to His image. What I would tell you, friend, then what Scripture would say today is not this huge indictment. Oh, if you were serious, you'd love God. Da, da, da. Friends, nobody comes to Jesus as a hero. Amen? No heroes in Christianity except Christ. You know how we become? Beggars. Broken, insecure, insufficient. And God says today, from His Word and from His Son, today is the day of salvation. I don't care what your past is or how long you've been telling everybody you've got faith in Christ. If you are doubting this morning, then the Bible is so clear. You in this moment confess what He said, I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe He's the Son of God. I believe that He died for me. I believe that I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. And I am putting my whole faith in Christ alone. And if that is you today, friend, then salvation is yours. Not because of you, but because of Jesus. Amen, church? Amen. That's all our hope. That's everything. Let's pray. Oh God, there is nothing like the gospel in this world. There is nothing like the good news of Jesus Christ. There is nothing out there. There's no form of government. There's no freedom of living. There's nothing that escapes the power of sin except Jesus Christ. Oh God, we lift high our Savior. And God, may we as a church proclaim the authentic gospel, good news of salvation, that people would be saved, and not just saved from some temporal thing, but saved to the uttermost for life and life abundant. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.